Welcome to our Bible study of the Book of Revelation. Today is Thursday, November 30th, 2023. We'll be meeting here in the NLA Stop Meeting Room every Wednesday and Thursday at 7:30 to 8:30 p.m. Eastern. For those listening on YouTube or Rumble and would like to join us live or view our past studies and PDF study aids, you can go to nationallibertyalliance.org/Bible-study-revelation. Our study will be about 45 minutes and a 15-minute Q&A for questions, comments, or corrections. If no one raises their hand, we'll continue the study for the additional 15 minutes. If you have any questions, please take note of the book, chapter, and verse so that we can easily go back to the verses in question. Let's begin with a prayer. Holy, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that it is still the day of salvation, and that Thou may open the eyes of our lost ones, our loved ones, and mercy upon those that we have contact with as we go about our day. We again ask for your continued blessings as we look into Thy Word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, tonight we're going to look at chapter 6, starting off with the four horsemen. But before we go there, just want to go to the page we have set up for our study aids and recording of all our studies here at National Liberty Alliance under the website and the web page that we had mentioned earlier. I put some more words up here. So these are all the words that we've already looked at. So as we go through our studies, we're not going to spend much time in each one of these words. But they are available for people to come and open up, take a look, and go through the study to review, and of course, if anybody finds any errors in our considerations, they can bring that to light to us. Let me see what else here. All right, anyway, just wanted to make note of that we have all this information here. Let's start with okay, we're going to pick up, like I said, in 6. I just want to kind of do a quick review of chapter 4 and 5. 4 is the beginning of the opening of the door, revealing what is around God's throne. And God has given us a picture of insight of ultimately the body of Christ, ultimately of Christ, God himself. Revelation chapter 5 that we've gone through is the opening of the sealed books, well, sealed book. And we saw the picture of the lion and the lamb. And Revelation 6 is where we're picking up right now. And again, this is a continuation in the sense that this is still the vision concerning what is going around God's throne. And God's now going to reveal the judgment and the gospel going forward into the world, Revelation chapter 6. So the first seal is the white horse, and we read in verse 1, Revelation 6, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were a noise, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, Come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." Now clearly this is a picture of Christ. I know in our last study we did look a little ahead, I think it was Revelation 19, where it made it very quite clear who the rider of the white horse is. But all of the language is clear. The white identifying with being washed with the blood of the lamb, and in this case the horse identifying with the body of Christ. And here is the noise of thunder, which is the voice of thunder, and one of the beasts saying, come and see. Now, I know we looked at the bow. We saw a picture of the rainbow, and we saw a picture of the bow and arrow. And in this case, he has a bow and a crown. And I think we could look at that from both perspectives, because, again, the word bow that we see as a bow for a bow and arrow is also the very same word for the rainbow. And of course, rain identifies with water, identifies with the rain coming, which is the gospel, and the bow, which is, which of course is the promise of salvation, the rainbow, and then of course the bow, which shoots arrows, and we also looked at the crown. A crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now this brings us, this particular picture of the white horse coming forward gives us the picture of the New Testament era. And I want to take a look at the calendar that we put together. And as we go through this, I might change my thinking on some of the positioning of time in here. We know that 7 BC was the birth of Christ. That's pretty clear in our studies. We did put a book up there, the Biblical Calendar of Time, and if anybody's interested in going through that to see how all that mathematic works, and that that Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden in 1113 BC, and we can work that out very, very accurately. Now, we're not going to do that because it's a study in itself, but there is, again, the book is on the page. Where our study aids are at. And then everything stems from that point. Now, I had mentioned this before. When Adam and Eve, you know, the idea, I know the individual who wrote the book, Harold Campin, the idea in his mind at that time was the creation, 11,013. But I think I disagree with that. I think there's enough evidence in the Bible to make that clear. First of all, time... did exist somehow in maybe a different form, I don't know, but there was the evenings and mornings. There was, you know, the sun and the moon, day and night, and God spoke about it as being timekeepers. We have no idea how long Adam and Eve were in the garden prior to being cast out. And clearly there was a relationship between God and Adam and Eve. Adam had the job of naming the animals. So that in itself took quite some time, and there was communications between God and man. When Adam was created, he was created as a full-grown man. He had apparent age, he had an intellect, he had the ability of language. He was a genius. He had all knowledge of all things of the world that he was living in. And certainly he retained some of that knowledge in some form or another when he was cast out, because... as we read in Genesis, all the cities being built, and we get evidence of those cities that people think aliens built, but it was really the children of Adam that built all those cities. And they have been aged back, going back to about 12,000 BC, where Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden approximately 13,000 years ago. So all the timing is right for that kind of a thinking as far as giving things an age. The other thing is God apparently he cursed the earth on behalf of Adam and Eve, on behalf of mankind, because the creation was perfect, and Adam and Eve could not live in a perfect place. So the earth was cursed, and apparently it was given a history. And so however all that works out, you know, we can think of a lot of different theories on what could have been. The Bible doesn't tell us specifically, but again, the earth has an apparent age, and we have this picture now of Adam and Eve being cast out 1113 BC, which is 13,013 years ago from, I think that's from 94, I'm not too sure. Let me see if I can find that. Well, 13,000 years comes up to 1988. So we have then have another 13 years, which would bring us to where, 2001, I believe. I don't know that I put an arrow in here for that time, but I think it is. Maybe someone could do the math real quick, 88 to 2001, and see what that is. In fact, let me take my calculator, just do it real quick. So it's 1994 minus 1988, and that's 6 years. So that brings us Oh, then if we go to 2011. Anyway, I don't know that those numbers work out. I'll look at them at another time. But right now, what we do want to look at is at the birth of Christ, when light came into the world. We have a time period from 7 BC to 1994 is exactly 2,000 years. It's also exactly 49 jubilees, going back to the beginning of the count of the first jubilee, but it is 40 jubilees from the baptism of Christ. And again, you know, we have the testing is a picture of the 40. You know, we have the water rained upon the world during Noah's day with the flood, 40 days and 40 nights. Christ went up into the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights. And here we have the New Testament era from the baptism of Christ, from the birth of Christ to 1994, being a period, again, of 40 jubilees. And the picture of a thousand-year reign, which we're going to read about a little later, but that thousand-year reign, I don't know whether we want to calculate that from 7 BC or from the baptism of Christ. The gospel, Christ started preaching the gospel in 29 AD. So that's when the gospel started to go out into the world. But light came into the world in 7 BC. And it is a literal thousand years to the year of 1988, which is the beginning of sorrows. So that's kind of an interesting number there that lays out. The thousand-year reign is figurative, and a thousand-year reign relates to every individual ultimately anyway. Whether we live for 100 years or 30 years or 1 year, if we're one of God's elect and we are reigning and ruling with Christ in our soul existence, we are seated with him in heavenly places. Wherever Christ is, that's heavenly places. But then we have this period of time going from 1988 to 1994. And the key thing here, which really kind of ties this whole thing together pretty good, is when the fig tree went in leaf. And this is an exact counting of 40 years to the day, going from May 21st in 1948 to May 20th, 1988 inclusive, which is then the beginning of May 21st, beginning another time period, which counts us to 2,300 days from 1988 to 1994. And the 2,300 days we're going to look at, well, we did actually look at early on, I think it was Daniel 9, chapter 9, where it talks about the 2,300 evenings and mornings. And so those are literal day periods. And it was identifying with the beginning of sorrows, the beginning that leads us into the Great Tribulation, the silencing of the gospel, the beginning of the judgment upon the entire corporate body, and, of course, the testing or trying of the believers during that time period and beyond. And we're always been tried. We're tried all the time. We're tried in the fire. In other words, proving not for God to prove to himself who is saved, but for us to see ourselves that we're saved because we keep passing the test, so to speak. We keep responding back to the gospel. We keep coming back to a repentive heart. But anyway, we've got this period of time, 1988 to 1994. So let's go back looking at the picture of this white horse. Again, this is the gospel. This is going forward, you know, the beginning of the gospel, which I think probably the best number to look at or the best date to look at would be 29 BC, the baptism of Christ, the beginning of his ministry. And bringing us right into ultimately 1994, which would be the end of the church, well, the beginning of the end of the church age. In the sense, it's the beginning of the Great Tribulation. So we can either look at this from 7 BC to 1988, or we can look at this from 7 BC to 1994. I think it's probably more appropriate looking from 7 BC to 1988 because of the 2,300 evening and mornings. But remember, during that time period when the gospel was being silenced at the beginning of the judgment upon the corporate church, the beginning of the Great Tribulation, during that time period of 2,300 days, the gospel was still going out, trickling, so to speak, little by little as the time went by, till eventually it stopped. So anyway, we read here on the second seal. So that's the rider of the white horse, Christ himself. The second seal is a red horse. It's the beginning of sorrows. The judgment upon the corporate body is being revealed. It's the prelude to the Great Tribulation, 2300 days from 1988 to 1994 opened. And I think that opened after 1994 came and went. I know I remember back in the time doing the studies with many people, going to Bible conferences, and we discussed this situation quite well. It filled a lot of our studies because we thought that maybe the end of the world was coming in 94. But as we got close, a lot of us started to feel that maybe we were off on this because there were so many other things that we haven't been able to really make work here. And as 1994 came and went, obviously we were wrong in that, but it did represent the beginning of sorrows. And 1994 was the beginning of the Great Tribulation. So we read in verse 3, "And when he had opened the second seal, I heard the second beast, which is a calf, say, 'Come and see.' And there went out another horse that was red." Red identifies with judgment. Horse identifies again with the corporate church, and there is a rider on this horse, and he's bringing judgment. "And the power was given him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth." And the peace, of course, that God is speaking about is the peace of the gospel. And the earth, of course, identifies with the corporate church, and that they should kill one another, silencing the gospel. "And there was given unto him a great sword." And a sword has a two-edged sword, and in this case, it was the sword bringing the edge of judgment. Now, we read here in chapter 8 of Daniel, verse 13, where this is where the 2300 days is. I thought it was in 9, but it's in 8, Daniel chapter 8, verse 13. "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint saying unto that certain saint which spake, 'How long be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation to give both?'" Now the daily sacrifice is, of course, the sacrifice that Christ has made. It's the gospel message that we are washed in the blood of the Lamb and are given robes that are turned white, which represents purity. So there's the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation. The desolation, in other words, the silencing of the gospel, leaving them desolate, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden underfoot. And he said unto me, unto 2,000, hold on, sanctuary and host, yes. "And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." Now, the host, ultimately, I believe, is the body of Christ. It could be the Holy Spirit, of course, but the body of Christ houses the Holy Spirit. But it is the believers that are trodden underfoot, and also the sanctuary. The sanctuary is the place where the gospel is being preached, where people are being sanctified. The hearing of the gospel, that would be inside the corporate body itself. And so both are trodden underfoot. Now, so this idea, again, going back to Revelation here, looking again at verse 4, where they are to kill one another, and was given unto him a great sword, again, for the purpose of judgment. Then there was the third seal. And the third seal is represented between let's take a look at the calendar. It's from 1994 to 2017. And that brings us to, let me just open up the calendar here on this. Okay, 1994 to 2017. Okay, let's see. And that's 23 years. Okay, and that is the length of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation completely. Okay, so going for that period of time. Now, there is a break that we're going to look at and see a little later on in Revelation. I don't know how far into it, but we're going to see that there's a period of time where God refers to as 1 hour. But 1 hour, he is made desolate. And that goes from 94 to 2011, which we'll get a little into that a little later. But it is a period referred to as 1 hour. And the first half hour, there is silence in heaven, about the space of a half an hour. Then after that, of course, we'll see the picture where the two witnesses that were killed, silence, stand on their feet. To stand is to declare. They declare the gospel as they come out of her. But anyway, we see this period again that we're looking at is a 23-year period from 1994 to 2017. That's the length of the tribulation, great tribulation. And after that, from 2017 onward to whatever time period, we don't have a date on that, and that is the judgment upon Leviathan, which began in 2017. And anybody looking out into the world to see the judgment is coming down upon the evils of this world. They're being exposed, and a lot of chaos, a lot of problems, wars, rumors of wars, so on and so forth. But Revel, if you go into Isaiah 14, which we're not going to go into, at least not right now, you can see that picture of Leviathan or Satan, the man of sin, being judged. Okay, so let's go back here now to the next step here. So the beginning of the judgment upon a corporate church revealed from 1994 to 2017, a 23-year period, and the first half hour is a period from 1994 to 2000, which is a six-year period, and coming out of the second half hour, that was between 2000 and 2017, and that's a total of 17 years. So it was 2001 when the cry went out, so the full 6 years, and then on the seventh year is when the cry went out, come out of her, my people. And that's when people started to realize that we needed to come out of the church. And let's pick up in verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast, which is the flying eagle, say, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And a pale horse is sort of greenish, pale color. And his name that sat on it was on him was Death, and Hell followed with him. So this is a period, of course, picture of death. It's the hour of judgment. And Satan is bringing death, and hell followed with him. And that brings us into the time when he's being judged and finally is cast out. And power was given unto him over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the four beasts of with the beasts of the earth. Now, that identifies with the four beasts ultimately because it identifies with the corporate body. And the beast in itself that's ultimately leading this would be referred to the beast, the whole corporate body. But, of course, there is the fowls, which would be the false prophets, the false Christ. And, of course, the idea to kill with the sword, again, is judgment. Judgment is coming upon them because, again, it's a two-edged sword. Salvation or judgment, hunger, because there's no spiritual food there, and death, because there's no gospel there. So this fourth part, I think, gives us a little bit of a clue of the timing also. But the fourth part identifies with the entire world, okay? In other words, universality is what the four represents. And whenever we see the number four, we should be able to see within it that this is identifying with the entire world, not just what's going on the earth, which is identifying with the picture, figurative picture of the church, but also the figurative picture of the sea, because judgment is upon that too. And we're going to see that, I think, in the seventh seal when we get into the seventh seal. We'll see that picture develop there as we get there, I guess. Okay, now we'll move on to the fifth seal. And when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And that's dwelling in the church. And this crying out and this picture of those that are sealed under the altar ultimately is the picture of the body of Christ still in the corporate body. And so we read, O Lord, holy and true, doest thou holy and true, doest thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth. And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were. Now again, the white robes is being washed in the blood of the Lamb and made white, is the idea that this is a picture of what's going on in the church. Let me scroll back here. Okay, we'll look at this little season. Okay, little season. We read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel or a messenger come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. Now, we're going to discover later on as we get into this that messenger is Jesus Christ himself. He's the one that has the keys to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And that happened at the cross. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And again, 1,000 years is a day. A day is 1,000 years. This is not a literal 1,000 years. It's a figurative number. And it's approximately 2,000 years. And two identifies with the church, and 1,000 with the completeness of whatever God has in view. And in this case, of course, the casting of Satan into the bottomless pit. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. So the little season is the Great Tribulation. I think, I'm not too sure whether that particularly starts at the beginning of sorrows or it starts in the beginning of the Great Tribulation. I do think it starts in the beginning of sorrows, but we'll learn that timing a little later on when we get to these chapters. Okay, and I saw the thrones and they that sat on them, that and judgment was given unto them. And again, these thrones is who's sitting on these thrones? Of course, God is on the throne, but God has made us to dwell with him in heavenly places, to be seated with him. And we saw the picture of the 24 elders, so that's identifying with the fact that they're ruling and reigning with Christ, and that's what identifies with the thrones. To sit is to judge and to rule. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. And to beheaded is to be separated from something. Not from Christ himself, but beheaded from, separated from the church. Okay, because the body of Christ, once a church goes apostate, the body of Christ is no longer the head of the church, is no longer ruling in the church. Satan is ruling in that church. So that's the picture of the beheading here. So I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, see, the bringing of the gospel, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. See if I can make this a little bigger. And had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their forehead, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. And again, identifying with the idea of either the New Testament year or this 1,000 years, it always identifies with living and ruling and reigning with Christ 1,000 years. 1,000 years means the completeness of whatever God has in view. And again, that's for every individual that becomes born again, all the way back to the beginning of the bringing forward of the gospel, all the way to the end of the world. So that 1,000 years, again, living and reigning is identifying with that. And I think we looked earlier at the mark on the forehead and the hands. The forehead identifies what's the will of the individual. You know, who's in our mind? Okay, is it Christ or is it something else? Is it the flesh? Is it the spirit or is it the flesh? Or in their hands. In their hands, I represent the will. Remember what God said, if your hands offend thee, cut it off. It's better that thou be enter into the kingdom of heaven with one hand than to be cast into hell with two. Same thing with plucking out your eyes. Again, it identifies with turning away from the sin. Stop looking at the sin. It would turn away from taking forward whatever sin is, but by the will, again, is the forehead and the hands. Okay, but the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished. So the rest of the dead, okay, I believe when we get in a little later on, we're going to see when the two witnesses stand on their feet, great fear falls upon them which see them, okay, or saw them. And fear is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. Fear is the beginning of the response to the gospel. So I believe that there are a lot of people who were in the church at that time that may not have been saved at that time period, but when they departed out and made the declaration, great fear fell upon many, and they became born again and came out. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished, meaning identifying with the gospel period. And this brings us again back into the beginning of sorrows and the great tribulation period. This is the first resurrection. And the first resurrection, of course, is the resurrection of us in sick souls. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, on such the second death, which is eternal damnation, the death of the body, hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Again, off into eternity ultimately, the completion. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed. That brings us to the beginning of the Great Tribulation, or the beginning of sorrows. Again, I'm not too sure on that. Maybe we'll see that as we get a little further into Revelation. So he's loosed out of his prison, and shall go and out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. So again, universality, the whole worldwide, Gog and Magog, identifying ultimately with Satan, to gather them together for the battle, the number of whom is as the sands of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire, judgment, came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. They were devoured with judgment. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire. Of course, that's the final end of the world. And brimstone, where the beast and the false prophets are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Okay, Matthew 24, verses 42 through 46. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doeth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made him ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Okay, the meat in due season. Okay, again, at the end of the world here, we're coming into the end of the world. Part of that meat is the coming, the spiritual food of understanding what's going on, understanding what the Great Tribulation is all about, and knowing that the nature of the Great Tribulation is false Christs and false prophets, another gospel, another Jesus. Okay, the final one, Luke 12, 34 through 53. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men, and wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Truly I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would have come, and this is the hour. You know, this particular hour may be talking about the hour of judgment, the hour of desolation. But let me just finish reading on. If they would have known the hour the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for as the Son of Man cometh at an hour when ye think not. Then Peter saith unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even to all? And the Lord said, Who then is that faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord shall make him ruler over his household, to give them their portion of meat in due season. So this could identify with this picture of the rapture, you know, but there is another come out from my people, come up, and we'll get into that language a little later in Revelation. And again, so this could be, you know, the thief coming and during the corporate church, and of course coming up out of the church, or it could be in the last day, which is the rapture. But I think the language will lead us a little better when we get into Revelation. I forget what my conclusion was on that, but we'll find it when we get there. Okay, so now again we saw that the others that should be killed, of course, is identified with being silenced from the gospel, as they were should be fulfilled. Okay, now we read of the sixth seal. And when he opened the sixth seal, lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun, the light of the gospel, became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell onto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men of the rich, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? Okay, so we know the earthquake identifies again with judgment, and earthquakes takes down buildings, not one stone left upon another, and it identifies also with the body of Christ, because the body of Christ is okidome, edified, building up for a temple of the Lord. But during that time period, there's not one stone left upon another that is not knocked down. In other words, there's no true gospel going out anymore. The body of Christ has been silenced, and the two witnesses have been killed. And again, we'll get into that a little later in Revelation. The two witnesses have been killed. Okay, and it goes on to talk more of the sun. Light of the gospel has been black as sackcloth of hair. You know, the idea of black, I don't think we looked that word, judgment by bondage, no light. That's black, darkness. We read in Revelation 6:5, and when he had opened the seal, the third seal, I heard the third beast say, come and see, and I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances. It's the yoke of bondage in his hand. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 4, we read in verse 21 through 31, how long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people is foolish. They have not known me. They are skittish or Scottish. I'm not sure how to pronounce that. Let me see.
Sottish.
Sottish. Okay. They are sottish children, and they have none understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void in the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven were fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord, and by his fierce anger. For thus saith the Lord, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate, yet will I make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the earth and the heaven above be black, because I have spoken it. In other words, full of darkness. The heavens will be dark, black. I have purposed it. So this again is a time of desolation. I have purposed it and will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and the bowmen. They shall go into thickets and climb up upon rocks, every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what will thou do? Thou that clothest thyself with crimson, in other words, having another covering instead of the covering of Christ, though thou deckest thee with the ornaments of gold, you know, being to be tried in the fire, the godly things, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They will seek thy life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish as her that bringeth forth her first child. The voice of the daughter of Zion that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hand, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murderers. So again, the killing, desolation, the blackness of the sky. There's no light in the sky. So again, going back, this idea of black is judgment by bondage, no light. Okay, sackcloth. Take a look at sackcloth. Wrong way. Okay, well, obviously sackcloth is a picture of walking humbly in repentance. You know, we've read, well, those who have been reading their Bibles have read about this numerous times in the Old Testament. Let's see, Matthew chapter 11, verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin. Woe unto thee, did I say Matthew? Yeah, this is Matthew. Yeah. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So a picture again is repentance, walking humbly in repentance. Luke 10:13. Woe unto thee, Chazarin. Woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which have been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. So God repeated this twice, once in Matthew and once in Luke. And we read again in Revelation chapter 11, verse 3, and I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,203 days, clothed in sackcloth, walking humbly and in repentance. So that's the picture of the sackcloth. Let's look at hair. Wrong one here. Okay, hair identifies with a covering, covering with the church, the bride, or the harlot. You know, God speaks of a woman's hair as a covering, but also the corporate church. Okay, and the woman's hair identifies with the covering, just as the corporate church identifies with the covering of the body of Christ, at least during during the church age. We read in 1 Corinthians 11:15, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. We read in Acts chapter 27, verse 31-34. Paul said to the centurions and to the soldiers, except these abide in this ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boats and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And we read this language in the Gospels also. Remember when God was talking, giving us the picture of all these terrible things, and then he says, you know, not a hair on your head will be, you know, will fall. I forget how he put it, but will perish. But the point is, he's not talking about physical things. He's talking about a spiritual thing. And we looked into this earlier in our study. This is about the shipwreck we read about in Acts. And it was a picture of the shipwreck being the corporate church and eventually being broken off and had to swim to land, to an island, to get up into the high place. In other words, to meet God. That's the spiritual picture there. So there'll not a hair fall from the head of any of you. So we are told over and over, many times in different ways, and this is, again, one of the ways, that this is not going to be, the Great Tribulation is not a bloodletting. It's not the wars between nations. That has nothing to do with it. There is no great individual that's going to come up and be the man of sin and Satan and deceive the whole world in a way, politically speaking, or he's going to seem to be so good and everything else, and people will follow after him, and it turns out to be the devil himself. I mean, that's kind of the picture that a lot of people speak about, but that's not what the Bible teaches. Not at all. We can't find it. I can't find it anywhere. I can see how they can take the language, if they read the language and give it a private interpretation. I can see how they seem to see some logic in it. And so God sends this strong delusion so that they may receive the lie. And again, we mentioned this before. We see the Euphrates rivers have dried up. We see the wars and rumors of wars. And we see lots of different things going on in the world that could be a deception, because people are being led out there to look into the worldly things and not into the godly things. Remember, the Bible tells us the Bible is its own interpreter. We read it line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. The Bible tells us it's not open for private interpretation. It must be interpreted by God. We must compare Scripture to Scripture. We must look for the parables. We must be spiritually minded. To be carnally minded, earthly minded, or fleshly minded. God uses the word carnally minded. To be carnally minded is death. It is to be spiritually minded is life. We're to look into the Bible and see the spiritual things. Of course, the moral things are obvious. But the spiritual things are the things that God wants us to see and to know and respond. And it builds our faith. John chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with an odor of the ointment. Okay, now we're looking here at hair, and the idea of washing with hair, again, is a picture of the bride of Christ. I mean, remember, the woman identifies with the bride of Christ. The hair identifies with a covering. And of course, we saw that white also identifies with it. But this is a picture of humility. And it's also a picture of, it's a spiritual picture here, wiping his feet with her hair. You know, when feet are dirty, you know, when we walk with God, you know, we have clean feet. That's the picture of when Christ cleaned our feet. And this is kind of a picture, kind of in a reverse way, maybe. Of course, there is no evil or sin in Christ. But remember, he's going to become sin for us. So I think that might be what is being identified here. Not exactly too sure on that, but I think it seems to fit. Okay, and the house was filled with odor of the ointment. Mark 1:6, and John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of the skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey. So again, this idea of being clothed, okay, with camel's hair, again, is a picture of the covering, identifies with the woman, identifies with the bride of Christ, and it identifies being clothed with a covering. Ultimately, again, the corporate body. Again, brings us right back to that again. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husband, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversations of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversations coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, elaborate braiding, and or wearing of gold, or putting on the apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of the meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after the manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting, and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with braided or broidered or braiding of the hair, or gold or pearls or of costly array. Again, the identifying with, makeup and making the hair fancy and all that stuff, that's not the point in view, of course, that, because that brings us really towards the idea of being, carnally minded. But, again, the spiritual picture is really what is in view here, identifying with the picture of the hair, being the covering, identifying, again, the woman identifying as the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and the church identifying as that hair, again, the body of Christ being covered during the church age, having that covering, the clothes. We read about that earlier on in our gospel studies in this end times. Luke 21, 12 through 18. But before all these things, and this is the verse we were just talking about a little while ago, but before all these things, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up into the synagogues and into prison, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate before what ye shall answer. So we don't have to worry about what we answer. We're learning about that now, how to answer. God's given us the language. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom. And that's what he's given us by studying the knowledge of these end time events, which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Why? Because they're privately interpreting. We're doing line upon line. We're going to the Lord for understanding. We're praying for wisdom. And we're not looking at this in a carnally minded way. For I will give you the mouth and wisdom which your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And here's the key. But there shall not a hair of your head perish. In other words, we're not talking about physical things here. We're talking about spiritual things. In your patience, possess ye your souls, patiently looking into God's word, patiently waiting for understanding when you don't know it, and you ask for it, and you keep searching and looking and patiently waiting. But going back, and again, we've done this through Matthew, and related some of this in Luke when we did the looking into Matthew 24. But again, just to kind of bring this back up again, delivering you up into the synagogues and into prisons. Again, the idea of being put into a prison is being in a corporate body that is being ruled by Satan now. A lot of confusion going on. And we don't want to leave the church because during the church age, we were commanded to be part of the church, the corporate body. And of course, the important part is the body of Christ. But to look for a church and to participate. Anyway, before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and they shall turn for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts to meditate, not to meditate before how you shall answer, for I'll give you a mouth of wisdom. The adversary shall not be able to resist. Here it is. You'll be betrayed by both the parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends, and some of you shall be put to death. Silence from bringing the gospel. Okay. So, hair. Again, covering, identifying with the church, or the bride, or the harlot, one of the women. Okay, we've looked at the moon, again, identifying with the law of God, brings us to the Bible. We've looked at the word blood, judgment. The stars, identifying with believers in this case. It could be stars, wandering stars, or it could be the stars of heaven, being the body of Christ. And so the stars of heaven fell, okay? let's see, we looked at the heavens, so the stars of heaven, this heavens that fell, again, this is a picture of in the air, bringing the gospel in the church, in this case, and bringing the gospel, which is, again, the picture of the latter rain in the heavens, the clouds bringing the water down into the congregation and growing them up in the Word of God. Okay, but to fall, that's the picture here. The stars of heaven fell. So let's take a look at this word fell. To fall in judgment, to destroy. Okay, this falling is not to be injured or to be destroyed. This falling is a picture of judgment. Falling from the heavens down onto the earth, we're going to see, is a picture of judgment. And what is the judgment? The fact that it's not in the heavens anymore, that is not bringing forth the gospel anymore. And that is the judgment that has come upon them. So, Matthew 21:33. Here another parable. There was a certain household which planted a vineyard and hedged it about round about and digged a winepress in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandman took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will give reference to my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and let us seize on his inheritance. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard cometh, what will he do to those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men, and will let out his vineyards unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their season. Jesus saith unto them, did ye never read the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected? The same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. So here's a picture of Christ, giving us a picture of a stone falling, identifying with Christ. And to fall, the idea of falling, is to bring judgment, to grind them to power, to bring judgment. And the big picture, ultimately, is the silencing of the opportunity of the gospel. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees had heard this his parable, they perceived that he spake of them. But then they sought to lay hands on him. They feared the multitude, because they took him for a prophet. John 18:4-6. Jesus therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backwards and fell to the ground. Again, judgment coming upon them. I guess we'll read the rest of these. There's a couple of more, maybe two or three more verses here. So 1 Samuel 4:14-18. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled from the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. and the ark of God is taken. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell off of his seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Now there's a number of testing, 40 years, and seems to be again a failure of the test because Israel was taken. But again, this idea of falling is judgment. Psalms 40:13-14. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. And again, to be driven backwards, again identifying with judgment, and ultimately falling backward. For 2 Kings 1:9-20. Then the king sent unto him a captain of 50 with his 50, and he went up to him, and behold, he sat on the top of a hill. And he spake unto him, Thou man of God, the king hath said, Come down. And Elijah answered and said to the captain of 50, If I be a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume thee and the 50. And there came down fire from heaven and consumed him and the 50. I must have made a mistake here somewhere. This is probably just one verse, but it's in 2 Kings chapter 1. So I'm not sure whether it's verse 9 or 20. But in any event, again, this fire coming down from heaven, consuming them, again, bringing back into judgment. But the real picture that we really want to see for Revelation particularly is the realization how Christ, as a picture of the stone, falls. And what does he do? He falls in judgment and crushes them to powder. And that's the picture that we're looking at here. Again, the stars of heaven are falling, crushing them into power. It becomes judgment. Why? Because there is no stone building no more. The only thing they can and they have been building with is wood, hay, and stubble. And every man's work will be judged by fire, and that will all burn up. Of course, stone won't burn. Okay. Now we read, they fall from heaven as even as a fig tree casts untimely leaves. Now as we go further on, we see when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And let's take a look at this word wind. It's the doctrine of the kingdom of Satan. That's what God speaks about, different winds of doctrine. Matter of fact, I think it's here in Ephesians 4. Let's take a look at this. Ephesians 4, verse 11 through 18. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, edifying the okidoming, the building up, the edifying of the body, till we all come into the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Christ is that perfect man. That body of Christ is the perfect man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measures of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying, the okidome, the building up, to the edifying of itself in love. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. So again, the wind of doctrine, identifying with the doctrines of the kingdom of Satan. Matthew 7:21-27. Now everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them. And by the way, this picture, have we not prophesied on them in thy name? Remember, when the body of Christ is the head of the church, and that church is being, you know, driven by and controlled by the body of Christ, the corporate body, and even the unsaved, the beasts that are still in there, some of them to be born again, some not. But, the, you know, again, the picture of the beast is what we're seeing here. It is the corporate body. But when they're bringing, what do? They're mimicking the gospel. They're bringing forth the true gospel to others who are being responding to that. They are being raised from the dead, so to speak, because they're being born again by the preaching of the gospel, as if it was coming from the body of Christ also. And remember, you know, they're being sanctified, and hopefully many will become saved. Only God knows that. So let's go back. So let me pick back up. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, brought the gospel, and in thy name cast out devils? You know, when people become born again, a devil is casted out, because we are part of the kingdom of Satan. Satan dwells in the hearts of men. All men that are unsaved, he's in their hearts, creating me a new heart, renew the right spirit in me. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man that built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew. Okay, this is identifying with a storm. This is identifying, you know, the rain being a storm and the flood bringing the floods. It's bringing judgment. In this case, rain identifying with the gospel, but in this case, it's judgment. And the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon Christ. It was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Okay, we're going to read the rest of these before we end for the evening. James 1:5-8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed about. For let not that man think shall he receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So if we truly have faith, and God gives us a promise and tells us things, and we believe them, and in faith, we don't waver about it. You know, train up your child in how they should walk, and they will older, they will not depart from it. We trust that. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. We trust that. We know that. We see our faith being built by that. So all these blessings that God speaks about, all these things, believe. Matthew 24:29-31. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of heaven shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels or his messengers with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So from this idea of the number four, in this case, of course, is universality, it's worldwide, and in this case, it's the winds, identifying from the four winds, from the one end of the world, heaven to the other. And this is Judgment Day coming, building up, but God is drawing his elect. Okay, John 6:16-21. And when even was now come, his disciples went down onto the sea, and entered into the ship, and went over the sea towards Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 5 or 20 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea, and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, It is I, be not afraid. Then they willingly received them into the ship, and immediately the ship was at land whither they went. Now, when we combine this with other scriptures, the other Gospels, there's a lot more information to this particular picture. But anyway, the sea arose and reason of a great wind that blew. Again, bringing in the doctrines of devils. Okay, finally, Acts 27:13-15. And when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, there arose against it a temperous wind called, I'm not sure how to pronounce this. Let me take a look at this. If I can get to it. Oh, the wrong one.
Euryclidon.
Okay, wind called Euryclidon, which is the east wind. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up to the wind, we let it drive. And of course, that's a picture of the Great Tribulation, giving up the control of the ship, and it was driven by the winds, bringing the false doctrines. It's being driven by false doctrines, doctrines of the kingdom of Satan. Okay, let's just finish off this, and next study we'll pick up in chapter 7. But so we looked at some of this before. The heavens departed as a scroll, okay, identifying as it is rolled up, the closing of the Bible. No more, the word is now shut down to the corporate body. Every mountain and island moved out of their place to high places and no longer there. And the kings, not that they aren't there in other places, because we flee to the mountains. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, these are all the people of the church, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks, and in the mountains, and saying to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth, that ruleth on the throne, and judgeth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? And I do want to look at that word stand before we shut down tonight. To stand is to declare God's grace or judgment. So again, it's the bringing forward of the gospel. When we read, let's see how many verses we'll look at. No, there's not that many. So Acts 26:14-18. And when we were all fallen to earth, I heard a voice speak unto me, and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister, to bring forth the gospel, to stand, and to witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Revelation 11:11. And after 3 days and a half, that's a half a week, and again, it's a spiritual picture, it's not a literal 3.5 days, it's a half a week. This 1 week is also identified as an hour, the hour of judgment, and a half an hour. So after 3 days and a week, and a half a week, or a half an hour, the Spirit of life from God entered into them. Entered into who? It entered into the two witnesses. Remember, they were killed, and their dead bodies lay in the streets, spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. Now, I don't think we really looked at those verses, but that's what leads up to this verse in 11:11 here. But then these two witnesses, and they were killed, silenced from bringing the gospel, the dead bodies as the carcasses, the dead church. But now they stand upon their feet, and great fear came upon them which saw them, and then they departed out. And again, this great fear is people in the church that in the corporate body that were unsaved. They were not born again yet, but they were in the church at some point in time, maybe or maybe not. They had already been sanctified in the sense of hearing the true gospel. But now the declaration of judgment and the gospel as they depart out Some of them responded to that and became born again. Again, God's elect. Okay, and finally, Ephesians 6, verse 11 through 18. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So, you know, in the end days, we should be found standing. That is the key, declaring the gospel. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, the truth of the gospel, having the breastplates of righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. He is our breastplate. That is the word of God. He is the gospel. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, take the shield of faith. Christ is our shield. He is our faith. Again, the gospel, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They have no effect on us. Take on the helmet, the knowledge of your salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Okay. So that brings us to the end. We've looked at the six seals. We're going to pick up on Revelation 7. And I believe the seventh seal is, I think, in the following chapter. Yeah, the seventh seal brings us into chapter 8. And it identifies with the seven trumpets. And then we're going to be looking at each one of these seven trumpets, which bring again judgment, give us more of a clue of time clues, and also gives us more information of what's going on. And, you know, as I look through the Bible and study the Bible and compare Scripture, I see so much judgment going on, so much churches going apostate, going all the way back. I mean, we can go back into the Old Testament and see them constantly turning away from God, constantly. So really there is no surprise in this. There's plenty of verses that make these things clear. Okay, with that, we'll end our study for the night. Lord willing, we'll see you next Wednesday. Good night.
Good night.